us by yourself in Jesus' name. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us through your word in the name of Jesus. At the end of this session, let our lives, oh Lord, our faith, our spiritual life, our walk with you, let it be better, Lord, in Jesus' name. Daddy, we were all here for the vigil last night. We can say we are tired. We can say we have to do other things. But we've chosen the path of sacrifice, oh Lord. You said you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Father, Lord, we were in church last night. Yeah, we are again today and we'll still be in church tomorrow. But Father, it is part of diligently seeking you. Father, the blessing that goes with diligence in seeking you, let us receive it in Jesus Christ's name. Father, let everybody here receive a plus in their spiritual life in the name of Jesus. Take over the teachers, take over everyone that will talk. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. All right, can we put hands together for the Lord Jesus? We greet all our online members. We are happy to have you with us via virtual reality. We can't see you, but you can see us, and we are having fellowship. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's right there in their midst. So we trust that the Lord Jesus is with you wherever you are, and that the spirit of revelation that has gathered us together will reveal greater things to you in Jesus' name. So please feel free. We have lines that will be opened. They'll be shown on the screen shortly, through which you can send your comments, your questions. You can even give us a call. If you're not able to reach us, then it's just send a comment. It will be screened for all to see. So please be a part of us to the end. Even if you're at home, you're in the kitchen, you're in the parlor, in the room, be with us in the spirit, and the Lord will richly bless you. Okay? It's already on the board. So if I should ask where we stopped, we already know where we stopped. Everybody knows where we stopped already. That's era. Who can refresh my memory? Who can say anything about what we studied last week, or last 2 weeks rather? Who can say anything, whether you want to tell us the dates, the time frame of Tatira, or the meaning, or what you understood, or what you learnt? Just feel free and comment. Beautiful thing about this book of Revelations is that it takes you around the entire Bible. Praise the Lord. It takes you around the entire Bible. Book of Revelations is the last book of the Bible, but just like when you're in your final class, maybe in the university or in the secondary school or primary school, they ask you things from the beginning. Is that right? When you're in your final class, if an exam will be set or a study, it has to be from the very beginning. So that is how the book of Revelations is. It takes you around the entire Bible, from the book of Genesis to every book of the Bible. You might not see the particular book mentioned, but you see the theme of the book displayed. The Bible says in this book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. We'll get there. The statement that was made in this book of Revelations says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So in other words, the entire Bible, let me speak a little grammar now. The entire Bible is Christocentric. Somebody say fire, man of God. Okay, the grammar is simple. It's not serious grammar. Everybody is familiar with it. The entire Bible is Christocentric. In other words, the focal point of the scriptures of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Praise God. In the beginning was the Word. He said, all things were made by him. The things made by him is not animal, this and everything. It was the focal point. It was the one that God, you know, planned the ages for. It was the focal point in God's dealing with man. That's why the Bible says that Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So before God created Adam, he has already crucified Christ in his mind. Praise the living God. So Christ is what the scripture is about. Everything in the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ. If you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus Christ, you are not reading with the eyes of revelation. You are reading history. Every story, everything. For instance, Songs of Solomon. A lot of people think Songs of Solomon is just some romantic poems. There's Jesus Christ in Songs of Solomon. There's Jesus Christ in Songs of Solomon. So don't think it's just everything in the Bible. Proverbs. That's why I love our children. When they are talking, they'll tell you Jesus in every book of the Bible. They always have it. Anytime they're doing the children day, you hear, they will be quoting each book and you hear them pointing out Jesus Christ. There is no book of the Bible where you not see Jesus Christ. Is the frame, is the focal point of the entire scriptures. Hallelujah, somebody. We looked at Thyatira and we saw, who can remind me the meaning of the word Thyatira?
Dominating woman.
Dominating woman. Thank you. And the time frame, the age lasted from what year to what year? Anybody?
AD 606 to
AD 1517. AD 606 to AD 1517. Thank you. And each age has a messenger. Who was the angel to this church?
Columba.
Columba or Columbus, as some say. That's very, very good. Thank you very much, Sister Biodun. This is the period known as the Dark Ages, as we said last week. We said it was the longest of the church ages. Thyatira was the longest of the church ages, almost 1,000 years. So it is also known as Satan's millennium. It was the longest of the church ages. And the angel was Saint Columba. And we saw the commendation of Christ. I know thy works. And we saw his denunciation. There was something unique about this age. The woman Jezebel. And we pointed out who she was. She was the dominating woman. And we saw that this woman signifies a church. The church is always typified or signified or symbolized as a woman in scriptures. Whenever you see a woman, you see the Bible always referring to the church as a woman. There are three symbolic women actually in the book of Revelations. Three major symbolic women. But I always like to say there's a fourth one, but that fourth one is the daughter of the third. So there are three major symbolic women. There's the woman in Revelations 19, which is you and I. That's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the woman in Revelation 17. It is the same woman you are seeing in Thyatira. That woman in Revelation 17 is the same Jezebel. And that's the Roman Catholic Church. Then there's also another woman in Revelation chapter 12, Israel. But why I say there are four is because the one in Revelation 17 has daughters. So we have to, either we say the fourth is of the third, or the fourth is the daughter of the third, whichever way. But there are three major symbolic women. Praise the living God. So this Jezebel is a church, and we saw her works. How she taught the servants of God to do what? To seduce, to commit fornication, and to eat sin sacrificed unto idols. So we brought that we saw that she brought spiritual fornication to the church, which is worldliness and idolatry. And we saw that she persecuted the servants of God. We looked at the woman Jezebel, and we saw who Jezebel was. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 to 31. What does it say?
And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Etbah, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him.
Mm.
And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal.
All right, let's go to 1 Kings 21, verse 25. You can see that Ahab's unholy alliance with Jezebel brought idolatry into Israel. But I love the way 1 Kings 21, verse 25 put it.
1 Kings 21.
So that you understand who this woman was. This First woman Kings, Jezebel. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. What does it say?
It said, but there was none like unto Ahab.
Uh-huh.
Which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord.
So hold on, out of all the kings that were before Ahab, there was none like him that did evil before God. But the evil of Ahab was motivated by another force. Read on, sir.
Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up.
Praise the Lord. Brother, you will not marry Jezebel in Jesus' name. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So we see that it was not Ahab, it was Jezebel. Ahab was on the throne, but the spirit behind Ahab, the ruler behind him, Ahab was a puppet. The controller of Ahab was Jezebel. He was the one doing everything. He was the one inspiring and motivating Ahab. She was the one, rather, inspiring and motivating Ahab to do evil. So Jezebel is a very wicked spirit. And we saw in 1 Kings, read on, brother Favor, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13.
He said, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets?
Jezebel did what?
Slew the prophets
she
of the Lord.
She slew the prophets of the Lord. Thank you. That's all I need there. You know in Israel, you know who a prophet is. A prophet is more respected than a king in Israel. When they see a prophet, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel stepped into Bethlehem and everybody was shaking. In 1 Samuel 16, Prophet Samuel stepped into Bethlehem and everybody was shaking. Did you come in peace? Did you come in peace? Why? Because a prophet has thus hear the Lord. A prophet is the custodian, is the mouthpiece of God. God speaks through his prophets. Now look at what this woman Jezebel did. She killed the prophets of the Lord. Read 1 Kings 19. We're just refreshing our memory because we did not finish Thyatira. 1 Kings 19 verse 1 and 2.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done, and without how he had slain all the prophets with the sword.
Ahab saw the power of God demonstrated with Elijah after Mount Carmel showdown. So he went home and told Jezebel that, see what this man of God did though. Ahab was touched. Look at Jezebel's response.
Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
So let the gods do to me and more too. In other words, if I don't kill you the way you killed the prophet of Baal, let it not be well with me. Let me too die. Can you see? Despite the mighty manifestation of God's power through Elijah's ministry, Jezebel was not touched. Rather, she threatened Elijah. And what happened? Elijah that everybody was afraid of. Flesh and blood. You know, there's a limit to where the anointing can take you. That's why I used to look at some of these of our denominational pastors that talk anyhow today. I've heard some of them saying Amrabas came to attack, and he said, in the name of all of them, drop their guns and run away. All those things that they say. They make themselves seem invisible. They'll finish praying for you and blessing you. They will go with escorts when they're going home. Their house, you can't even enter. Many of them, they will talk like, some of them that say you should not take COVID-19 vaccines. They know that they cannot travel anywhere without it. They might have secretly taken it. They'll be claiming this thing. My point is, there's a limit to where the anointing can take you. The Bible says they were men of like passions, and we have seen it in Elijah. After Jezebel threatened him, what happened? He ran for his dear life. Praise the living God. So this woman, Jezebel, is a wicked woman. She's wicked. But please, we are talking of the book of Revelations, and we say it's prophetic. It is a church. Praise God. Jezebel is a church. She's not just any woman. Jezebel is a church. Praise the living God. Praise the Lord. Jezebel is a church. Jezebel is not just a woman, because we're talking of the book of Revelations. God is using her to describe the spirit of that church. Praise the Lord. Why didn't the Bible tell us in Revelations that woman Esther, or that woman Ruth, that woman Sarah? No, because these are righteous women who worked with God. But Jezebel was an anti-God woman. Let me put it that way. Pardon my grammar. She was anti-God, completely anti-Christ. She was an idolater. She was an unbeliever. So it's trying to describe a church. And we've seen and we've proved that the church is none else but the Roman Catholic Church that sold the people of God into idolatry and spiritual fornication. Praise the living God. Now let's continue from where we stopped. Verse 21. Revelations chapter 2 verse 21.
And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and now, she repented not.
She repented not. So what is spiritual fornication? is worldliness and idolatry. Friendship, James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is what? Let's go to James 4:4. Read something. Ye adulterers. Are you there? And adulteresses. So why would he be linking adulterers? This is not speaking of, he was not talking to physical adulterers and adulteresses. No. He was describing their spiritual condition. By the time a Christian begins to befriend the world, that Christian is committing fornication. Praise the Lord. So ye adulterers and adulterers, know you know that the friendship of this world is what? Enmity with God. What is fornication or adultery? Going aside to meet another person other than your spouse. That's what fornication is. So there is definitely worldliness and idolatry in this church age. Praise the living God. He said, I gave her space to repent. And we see something, that God will not judge a man or condemn a man without giving that man a long rope. Praise the Lord. Our God is not like Satan. Satan has no mercy. God has abundant mercy. God will not judge anybody or condemn anybody without giving that person a long rope. What is a long rope? A chance to repent. God gives everyone a chance to repent. But Abraham put it this way, that the Lord will not call a man to judgment without first warning him. God doesn't just condemn everybody. No, he's a righteous judge. And if he's a righteous judge, that's why you see, before Adam, there were two trees. If you go to Deuteronomy, he said, this day I said before you life and death. Then he was even advising you choose life. That is God for you. He gave her space to repent. But it was her choice. The Bible says what? She repented not. So note that is an attribute of God. God is known by his characteristics. Somebody, can you say that after me? God is known. I'm not hearing you. Even Satan is known by his characteristics also. But we are talking about God. God would always have a reason to judge somebody. Praise the Lord. So this should also make us understand predestination. Predestination is by foreknowledge. Not that God saw two people and just say, mini, mini, manimo. Mini, mini, manimo. Father had a donkey. Donkey died. Father died. Then he just chose one. No. The Bible says that elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is his foreknowledge there? Is God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you will choose when you are given the chance to make a choice. So it is based on that knowledge. The foreknowledge is with God alone. Nobody should give you prophecy and say, I saw your name written in the book of life. That's a false prophecy. Or nobody should tell you they removed your name from the book of life. Nobody has, you can't even come and give me prophecy. I saw you not going to heaven, or I saw you not going to, or I saw you. Foreknowledge is a thing of God. Is the nature of God. Only God has foreknowledge. To the extent that even when Jesus was walking with us, he said, I can do nothing but what I see my Father doing. In other words, Jesus was trying to tell you that in human form, I don't have foreknowledge. It's only God, the great eternal spirit, that knows all things. Praise the living God. So you should know that that is an attribute of God. He will not judge a man without warning him, without giving him a chance to make a choice. So he said, I gave her what? Space to repent. But did that woman, Jezebel, did she repent?
She repented not.
Did Jezebel in the Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, did she repent? Who can tell me how she ended up? Don't worry, let's read on. Because that what we are reading will take us there. She repented not. Verse 22, Revelation 2:22. Let's move on.
Behold, I will cast her into a bed.
Why? Because she repented not, what will happen? I will judge her. Praise the living God. Read on, sir.
And them that commit adultery with her.
Them that commit adultery with her. Into what?
Great tribulation.
Except they repent of their deeds. That was why I said last week that the true church of Jesus Christ will not go into tribulation. Into what? There's something he said there. He said into great tribulation. You discover he did not say into great tribulation. Praise the living God. This language, this phrase,
great tribulation was used in several places in the Bible. And it doesn't just mean the. There's a difference between great tribulation and the great tribulation. Praise the living God. When you say the, you are being specific. You are talking about something itself. But when you say great tribulation, it could be anything. Praise God. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14.
And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation.
Uh-huh.
And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Why am I saying this? Now, this scripture we just read has created a lot of confusion. Praise God. Because people read this same scripture, Revelation 7:14 that you read. And because of that, they will either say that the bride of Christ will go into tribulation, or they will say, thank you, God bless you, sir. They will say, these are the foolish virgins. My point is, the great tribulation is different from great tribulation. Are you following? I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand me, say amen. If you don't understand me, say amen. Okay, I'll take it as if everybody understands me. I don't know. Let me. English is not my language, but let me try a little. D. Is it what? Is it a preposition or what? It speak. Is an article. A definite article. Thank you very much, ma. Hey, you are refreshing my memories of English, ma. Is a definite article. It's speaking of something. It's specific. It's definite. But this is what? It's opened. It's not definite. It's indefinite. Praise the living God. Anything can cause great tribulation. Like I say, I had a great tribulation. 2 years ago, I had a great tribulation. I can say so. Praise the living God. I can come out and say that, Christians in China are passing through great tribulation. Are you understanding? Look at something. Acts 14:22.
Firming the souls of the disciples,
mm-hmm,
and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation.
We must through what?
Much tribulation.
So that much could also, the much could be exchanged with the word great tribulation. Are you understanding what I'm saying? But when you say the great tribulation, you are speaking of something. You are specific. You are speaking of something. So when it says in Revelation chapter 7, I know we'll get there, but I want us to just pick out something. When it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, that these are they which came out of great tribulation, it's not using that definite article, the great tribulation. Praise the Lord. Is not using the definite article, it's just an indefinite one, great tribulation. So it can be any form, it can be much tribulation, it can be very much tribulation. And the Bible has said in Acts 14:22, where we read, that the believers will pass through great tribulation. Praise God. So we are already in our own tribulation. Every Christian, the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ will do what? So there is no other great tribulation coming for the bride of Christ. Are you understanding something? Praise the living God. Everybody has a cup of suffering. In our previous class, we said there are three baptisms. There's the baptism of suffering. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, he says that we must what? Philippians 1, 29, specifically 29. He says, for it is unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but what? To suffer for his sake. So that's the tribulation every believer has. So he's looking at the bride in Revelation 7. He says, they are they that came out of great tribulation. But the great tribulation is something in future. The true bride of Christ will not go through the great tribulation. because nobody will go through the great tribulation. The great tribulation is specifically for Israel. We'll get there in this study of Revelations. But why I'm mentioning it now is because we are seeing it that Jezebel and those that commit adultery with her, what did God say he will do? He will cast them into great tribulation. Now, he's not speaking of that great tribulation, although they will not be raptured. That means they'll be here when the tribulation is happening. But he's speaking of what? Judgment coming upon them. Do you understand me? He's speaking of judgment. Revelations 3 words. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And that judgment is what we see in Revelations chapter 18. Now, let's move there. Revelations chapter 18 from verse 1. The judgment, the great tribulation that God has promised Jezebel and her daughters and those that commit adultery with her is what we see in Revelations chapter 18 from verse 1. Let's read.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. Mm-hmm. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Is fallen and is become the habitation of devils. Mm-hmm. And the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her.
Pause,
the merchants.
Pause there. Okay. In chapter 18, he says they committed fornication with her. In chapter 3, he says what? He says them that commit adultery with her. Praise the living God. So you can see that he's speaking of the same woman. In chapter 18, he calls her Babylon. In chapter 3, chapter 2, he calls her Jezebel. He's speaking of the same woman, which is the Roman Catholic Church. So if you read on the entire chapter 18, you see her judgment. She will be judged. The false church will be judged. The false judgment they will have is that they will miss the rapture. Praise the living God. And there's no salvation for the Gentiles after the rapture. The teaching that says that after the rapture, some people can pay with their blood, that you will not take the mark of the beast. You know, you will not take the mark of the beast. So you already know you'll be saved, that you pay with your blood, is a fallacy, is a false teaching. Years ago, several people in this ministry, you see on serious Christians who don't want to serve God, they will go as far as saying, I will pay with my blood. They know they have understanding of the end time message, but they don't want to serve God. They are still held bound by some works of the flesh. They know the rubbish they are doing. Instead of them to repent, they have this knowledge of, I will pay with my blood. If you miss rapture, at least I will just be a foolish virgin. Foolish virgins will not go to heaven. Praise God. After rapture, there will be no more mercy, as the song says. This is the time to ask for mercy when the saints are still around. Foolish virgins will not go to heaven. The rapture is not... Once you miss the rapture as a Gentile, bye-bye. Bye-bye. The mark of the beast. And why many people are saying I will refuse the mark of the beast is because they don't even have understanding of what the mark of the beast is. We'll get there. You will first take the spiritual one before you even take the physical one. And brothers and sisters, people are already taking the spiritual mark of the beast now. People are already taking the spiritual mark of the beast now. Praise the living God. It's in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's read it. People are already taking the mark of the beast now. Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll read fast from verse 1. Follow this story closely so that your eyes will be opened. So that teaching that is telling you, if I miss the rapture, I will pay with my blood. What will I do? It's easy. I will just refuse 666 mark. I have seen so many Christian films. Oh my God. You see them chasing people. Where is your mark of identity? You see Christians, people running up and down. I will not take it. There's one man Zion did, Great Tribulation. Is that not the title? I watched the film. Before the rapture, the pastor was fornicating, messing up. The rapture happened. He missed the rapture. But this time around, he repented. He said he's going to. So up and down, he kept... Up to the end, they arrested him, they caught him, they tortured him. Take the mark. I will not take the mark until the key. I will pay with my blood. It is not like that too. It is not like that. That's a false teaching. Praise God. That's a very false teaching. If you miss the rapture as a Gentile, sorry is your name. Just go and prepare a very, go and buy air conditioner that you take to hellfire. Because you will forget it. After rapture, no salvation for Gentiles. Forget it. We'll see it in the book of Revelations. So let's read Revelation, Ezekiel chapter 9 before we move on. Just to buttress this point. Go on, sir.
From verse 1.
Follow closely.
He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The glory of the Lord God, the glory of God, of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem,
and set a mark
upon the forehead of the man.
I don't know if
they
understand something. Six men came and they were to destroy the land. He said they had destroying weapon in verse 1. But before they will pass through the land, he said, go through. You have an inkhorn. Set a mark upon the forehead of who?
The men that sigh and that cry for
the
all the
men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. He says, set a mark. Ephesians 4:30. What is the mark of God? That mark is a seal. He said, set a mark. Seal the men that are crying. You read on. You are still reading. He said, seal the men that are crying and sighing for the abomination of the land. Are you seeing? Read on, sir. Verse 5.
And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity.
Mm-hmm.
Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark.
Thank you. You can read on when you get home. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to understand it. Before Satan's mark will be given, God will first mark his own. To receive the mark of Satan is to reject or to refuse the mark of God. Are you understanding something? Mark of the beast, mark of the beast, mark of the beast. The real mark of the beast is spiritual. When you refuse the mark of God, you will have no choice than to receive the mark of the beast. Everybody must receive a mark. And the mark of God, Ephesians 4:30. Can we read it? Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not. That is the mark of grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are marked, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So can you see something? So when they're speaking of mark of the beast, brother and sister, it is going on now. Everybody that rejects, that refuses genuine salvation, will receive the mark of the beast. If you don't receive the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have no choice. You have the mark of the beast. You just wake up one day and you discover you have the mark of the beast. So stop thinking about one tattoo that they'll put on your hand, 666. Take the mark. I will not take the mark. I'll pay my blood. It's a lie. So let us do all we can to make the rapture. And if you have the mark of the beast, when the rapture takes place, the mark of God rather, once the rapture happens, you are going with him. So you see, anyone that misses the rapture, any Gentile that misses the rapture has lost salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, thank you.
For he said, I have had thee in a time accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And in the day of salvation have I succored
In the day
thee.
Of salvation have I helped you. Then read on.
Behold. Now is the accepted time.
The acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So salvation will not be with the Gentiles forever. Praise God. God has a timetable. God has his divine agenda. Praise the living God. Are you understanding? So once the rapture takes place, time of salvation for the Gentiles is over. So don't let anybody deceive you with great tribulation that you and you this and it's just so funny. And they make it look as if millions of people will repent during the Great Tribulation. Millions of people will give their life to Christ. It is wrong. Let your eyes be opened. If you miss the rapture as a Gentile, you are finished. Now let's move on. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 now.
And I will kill her children with death.
Mm-hmm.
And all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works.
I will kill her children with death. What is the meaning of death?
Means separation from God.
Separation from God. When he says, I will kill our children with death, he's actually even speaking of what? The second death. He's not speaking of the first death here. I think we've settled that there are two deaths and there are two births. In case you are not here, when we do that, go and get our our last tape. The second death, there are two deaths. There's the first death, which is the physical death. If you are born once, you will die twice. Two fathers, God bless you. If you are born once, you will die twice. You die the first death and the second death. The second death is what? Eternal damnation. Eternal destruction. Lake of fire. Eternal damnation, eternal destruction. That is the second death. The only people that can die the second death are people who are not born the second time. If you are born the second time, which is to be born again, born of the Spirit, you will not die the second death. Is that clear? So when he says, I will kill her and her children with death, it means that this false church will do what? Go to the lake of fire. This false church will not make heaven. Praise the living God. Her and her children. So you can see the dangers of denominationalism when the Bible says, come out of her. I will kill her and her children with death. He's speaking of the second death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth what? The reins. Read it now. Let's read it. Read your Bible. The reins
and
the heart. He searches the heart quite all right. But he says what? I will give unto every one of you according to your
works.
No, I thought it's according to your heart. I've been emphasizing this since we started the book of Revelations. God will only judge your works. This rubbish gospel that God knows my heart, God sees my heart, then your works are a complete opposite of your heart is a big lie. Your works actually reflect your heart. I've been emphasizing this, and every time, because I said we are not trying to look at history, we are trying to look at how this study would affect our spiritual life. God will only judge your works. You will not stand before God and God will say, I saw your heart. Yes, he knows your heart. He said, I searched the heart, but at the same time, I will judge your works. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 makes this clear, that everything we do proceeds from the heart. Let's quickly read it. Read Matthew verse 15. Matthew 15 verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, do what? Come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Read verse 19.
For out of the heart.
Out of the heart doth what?
Proceed evil thoughts.
Okay.
Murders.
Mm-hmm.
Adulteries.
Mm-hmm.
Fornications.
Uh-huh.
Thefts. False witness. Blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man.
Thank you. Let's go back to Revelations. Can you see it? So everything we do comes from our heart. Is that clear? Now let's move on. Verse 24.
And unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden.
All right. Which doctrine have they not known? We treated that last class. The doctrine of Balaam. Have we forgotten? He said, as many as have not this doctrine. Which doctrine is that? It's the doctrine of Balaam. That was all we spent time on last class. We said he did what? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block to the children of Israel? The doctrine that will make the children of Israel, children of God, sin against God. That's, in simplicity, that's the doctrine of Balaam. He knows that you as a child of God, when you are right with God, Satan has no power over you. But there's a doctrine, there's a tactic, there's a battle plan that Satan has. That battle plan is to make a child of God sin against God. So that God, who cannot behold iniquity, will turn his back away from his child. Then Satan can deal with them. Praise the living God. He said, as many, and what did that, what did this woman Jezebel held this doctrine? She brought idolatry to the church. She brought all manner of worldly practices to the church. She corrupted the original faith. So in other words, she was actually kicking God out of the church, separating God from his children. Praise the living God. Imagine people going to church in the dark ages with all sincerity, thinking they are serving God, and yet they are cut off from God because they are not approaching him the right way. Praise the Lord. So you can see how wicked this woman was. But in this verse 24, there's something he says. He says, which have not known the depths of Satan. For us to understand the meaning of the depths of Satan, we must understand the depths of God. Praise God. Satan has the depths. What is the depth of Satan? How Satan has taken over the church completely. The depth of God can be seen in Ephesians 3. The Bible speaks of depth of God in Ephesians 3. From verse 16 to 18.
That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory.
Okay.
To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might
to
be
know
filled.
What is the depth, and to know the love of Christ. This is the depth of God now, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the depth of God is what God has done for us in Christ, our riches in Christ Jesus. The depth of Satan, as used in this Revelations 2, is to how Satan has taken over the church of God. Praise God. Those on my left, are you with us? Are you understanding what we are saying? Please feel free to ask questions. We want to break it down to the simplest form so that everyone can understand and follow. The depth of Satan is how Satan has taken over the church. There are five mysteries. There are five mysteries you must know. This depth of Satan is a mystery. It is a mystery. What is a mystery? Who can help me understand the mystery? No, what is a mystery? The word mystery, as used in scriptures, is a truth that is hidden. It's something that is coded, hidden, such that you need the key to decode it. The key now is revelation. So when we speak of the depth of Satan, we are talking of how Satan has taken over the church of Jesus Christ. You discover, we read it earlier, where it said, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? Then when did this text come from? He said, while men slept. How Satan has taken over the church of Jesus is a mystery. It is a mystery. And there are five mysteries that you must be very familiar with to understand the workings of God and the move of Satan against the church. There are five mysteries you must be very familiar with. One is the mystery of iniquity. This is where the depth of God is actually pointing us, the depth of Satan is pointing us to. The mystery of iniquity is seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. Can we read it? What is the mystery of iniquity? It's not big grammar. You can write it down, but listen so that you understand it. It's not big grammar. We say mystery is something that is hidden, something coded, that you need a key to decode, and the key is revelation. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. This mystery of iniquity is something that is happening, that is hidden, but God is something happening that Satan is doing, but God is revealing to his own. It is how Satan has taken over the church. That is the mystery. How Satan separated, the mystery of iniquity is how Satan separated man from God. 2 Thessalonians 2:7.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work.
It does what? This is Apostle Paul speaking. Already work. How Satan separated. Understand the mystery of iniquity. Listen. It is how Satan separated man from God. And this will take us back to what? The Garden of Eden. How Satan separated man from God through the serpent seed. Through his false gospel that was preached, that brought about the serpent seed. When God created us, he said we were good. When did we start having the beastly nature, the wicked nature? Who was the father of Cain? Was it God that created him that way? There was a perversion, mystery of iniquity. When they listened to the gospel of Satan, the result became fornication between beasts, serpents, and woman, Eve. And that produced Cain after they listened to the gospel. Praise the living God. So that's the mystery of iniquity. Something that was good, that Satan perverted it. Another mystery you must know is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery of godliness? It's another coded thing, but it is revealed to the bride. What is the mystery? This is how God came down to nullify, to counter the mystery of iniquity. Are you understanding something? Do you understand me? Or is it too high? Now, this is what I mean by mystery of iniquity. You have something precious, then I should devise a means. Don't worry, don't be afraid. This is how we talk to ourselves in the class. Fear not. I should devise a means to corrupt that thing. Imagine you are putting on a white garment, and I should get ink and pour on it. What have I done? I have stained your white garment. That's how I want you to picture the mystery of iniquity. Satan came subtly. Maybe you spread the white garment. You're supposed to wear it for your school party tomorrow or something, or your outing tomorrow. And then you washed it and spread it. And then one man in black should just look and look. You are not there. And she just go and bring ink, whatever, stain, and she'll pour it on that white garment and she'll run away. Then you come out. Your garment is white, very clean. But now it has been stained. It has been what? Perverted. It has been corrupted. Are you understanding? That's the mystery of iniquity. Now, how do you counter the stain on the white garment? Bleach. Praise God. Hypo. Bleach. You soak your white in that bleach, and what happens? The stain departs. That is the mystery of godliness. God came and discovered that Satan has messed up his creation. Then he brought his bleach, the mystery of godliness, and countered, thank you, the bleach is the blood of Jesus, and countered the mystery of iniquity. Are you understanding something? So what necessitated the bleach? It was the stain. If your white garment was not stained, you would not have brought any bleach. So what brought about the mystery of godliness was what? The mystery of iniquity. If the mystery of iniquity had not come into effect, the mystery of godliness would not have come. Are you understanding? Satan needed to corrupt and pollute before God needed to come and cleanse and restore. Praise God. Is that clear? Then there's also the mystery of the Gentile salvation. Well, let me not bore us. Just these two mysteries. Let's go on. Let me not. These ones are a teaching on their own. We'll take them later. We can have it as a class and take. Let's go on. So the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity must be enshrined in the heart of everybody. You must understand it. It is the mystery of iniquity that will make you know why you must be born again. People will just come and say, you must be born again, you must be born again. Give your life to Christ. Why must I be born again? Imagine I'm born into Rothschild family or John Rockefeller's family, the richest families in the world. And I don't need to work all my life. I have billions of dollars as inheritance. And you're telling me I must be born again. They swear you, who they follow you? I was born again. Born into which family? What do you mean? So I should leave this rich family that God has blessed me with. I should go and be born in one. I saw one comedy one day. And children were coming in heaven. Going to each country, each family. You come out. You go to that family in America. Yes, my Lord. You go to that family in Australia. Yes, my Lord. Then one man that came, he said, go to that family in Nigeria. He said, no. He protested. Then, are you not seeing all the killings in Nigeria? Are you not seeing this in Nigeria? See the suffering in Nigeria? He said, no, you too, angel, you go. He protested and left the angel. I laughed. Praise the living God. Why must you be born again? It's because your first birth is corrupted. God did not create us to start lusting. God did not create us fornicators. He did not create us with anger. He did not create us with spirit of envy. He did not create us to be fighters. He did not create us to be evil and wicked. It was the mystery of iniquity that brought about this. Praise the living God. Two important mysteries. Mystery of godliness and mystery of iniquity. You must understand it. So the mystery of iniquity that polluted our beds, and then God in his infinite mercy puts into effect the mystery of godliness, God's own bleach to cleanse the white garments. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So the death of Satan is how Satan has taken over the church. And this is seen in another mystery. Praise God. He took over the creation. He took over mankind through the mystery of what? Iniquity. Are you following? You are not echoing what I'm saying. He took over mankind through the mystery of what? Satan took over mankind through the mystery of iniquity, and God is saving mankind through the mystery of godliness. But Satan took over the church through another mystery. Praise God. And this mystery is called Mystery Babylon, or the mystery of Babylon, however you want to call it. This is how Satan took over the church. And this is what we are seeing in that woman, Jezebel. He says the depth of Satan. This is a mystery, and we're going to come across it in Revelation 17. It is how Satan took over the church. So when he's speaking here that as many as have not known the depth of Satan, he says, I will do what? Put upon you none other burden. Revelation 2:24, where we are reading. So the depth of Satan is how he has taken over the church. I will put upon you none other burden. In that generation, the true Christians were really, really persecuted. The woman was now dominating. We saw that Jezebel was killing everybody that was not supporting her idolatry. So can you imagine what the true Christians would have been going through in Thyatira church age? They were persecuted. That's the age you hear of the Inquisition. How many have heard of it? These things are also there. You could Google them. Inquisition. Okay? They call it the Holy Inquisition, but it's actually the Wicked Inquisition. Praise the living God. The Inquisition. You can write it down and research on it later. Okay, somebody has something to say. Yeah, can you give him the mic? He wants to ask a question.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Sir, there's something that I want to confirm before I forgot. When you were making a statement concerning that what brought the mystery of holiness is the mystery of iniquity.
Yes, sir.
So I want to ask, there's a quotation that says that in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23, that all have sinned and become short of the glory of God. Because when I was coming, I was preaching in the post, I had a canter, there was so much agitation concerning this issue. So as you made that comment, then I want to confirm something.
All have sinned.
Yeah, I want to confirm. Right now, okay. All have sinned, and become short of the glory of God. Does this include children?
All,
everybody. All.
When Adam sinned,
children committed their own sin.
When Adam sinned, he sold all his race, all his children, all that will come from him into sin.
Okay.
All the offspring of Adam have sinned. That's why there needed to be a second Adam, which is the last Adam.
Okay.
Praise the living God. So okay. All have sinned is all that from Adam have sinned. The entire human race as sinners.
Okay.
Sin was imputed unto us. Even our nature is the sin nature.
Okay.
God is not the one that created us. Adam, God did not create us to be wicked people or evil. When God created Adam, he did not tell Adam, repent. He did not tell Adam, repent from your sin. No, he was created in innocency.
Okay, but man was not naturally created sinful.
Man was not naturally created sinful.
Okay, because where this agitation came from is that they say that there is a fact baptism that children must do baptism to wash away sin.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. What saves everybody? Whether you say an infant should die, if an infant should die and go to heaven, it is the blood of Jesus that is speaking for that infant.
Okay, but
it's not because the infant was born innocent, it did not sin. No, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, behold the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world.
But apart from Adamic sin, they have not committed any sin on their own.
Yes, infants have not committed sin on their own, apart from the Adamic sin.
Okay. Do they still have to go to water baptism to wash?
No, what is he repenting from? He has not reached the age of accountability. He cannot repent now. He has not reached the age of accountability, so there cannot be infant baptism.
If they die at that estate now, where will they go?
We believe the blood of Jesus will speak for them.
They will go to heaven.
Yes.
you will go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
That's why there is no need of water baptism.
No need of water baptism for infants.
Because those who are agitation, they said that they in fact must be baptized.
No, because
of that Adamic
sin. It is this Jezebel woman that brought about that doctrine.
Romans chapter 3 verse 3.
Praise God. Can we move forward?
So therefore they must be baptized.
It's wrong.
Which they have not committed.
So the depths of Satan, as many as have not known the depths of Satan. Praise the living God. So it is how this woman has taken over the church. How Satan has taken over the church. Are you understanding?
Shalom, sir.
Shalom.
You were mentioning five mysteries, but you didn't conclude.
Yes, I don't want to go out of context.
Okay, now, but you're saying something else, that the another way Satan took over the church is Mystery Babylon. So is this part of the...
It's part of the five. That means I've given three. I don't want to give the other two. There are several other mysteries, but I'm giving the ones that are very necessary to us. So let's just have these three. In fact, there are more than five. If you followed Pastor's teaching on Sunday, you discover he mentioned up to eight mysteries or something. He mentioned eight mysteries. So in the course of our study, anyone that is relevant to us will pick it. But these three, the mystery of iniquity, mystery of godliness, and mystery Babylon are very, very necessary. The foundational mysteries you must know. Mystery of iniquity is simple. I've described it, how Satan took over mankind. Okay, let me do like primary school. Hello, students. What is the mystery of iniquity? Class A has called it class B. Class B, what is the mystery of iniquity? Thank you. Class A and B, what is the mystery of godliness? How God countered the mystery of iniquity. That's just it. Just have that understanding in your mind. Class, what is the mystery Babylon or the mystery of Babylon? Mystery of confusion. How Satan took over the church. So just enshrine it in your heart. This knowledge will guide you. Let's move forward. Verse 25. Okay, if you read the last phrase in verse 24, Revelation 2, it says, I will put upon you none other burden. Burden means pressure. Yes, someone wants to say something.
We are talking about Jezebel. She was given a chance to repent.
Yes.
But she repented not. Now, my question is, if she had repented, does it mean, is she a seed of God? What if she had repented?
Thank you. That's a very good question.
Thank you.
That's a very, very good question. You know, at times, God will put words in the Bible. He will relate with man as man. For instance, if you read Revelation 3:5, he says, if you confess me before men, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. So people will say, that means somebody's name can be removed. No! She can't repent. She can't repent, but God is a righteous judge. You will, of course, now, he will just like Pharaoh, that's a good example. She can't repent. Neither can names be removed out of the book of life. But if you read Revelation 3:5, he says, if you confess me before God, I will not blot out your name. So people have used that to mean that names can be blotted out. No, the meaning of Revelation 3:5, thank God that's where we're going next, is certainty of eternal security. We'll see it the next church age. That's where we're going to. So it is not as if she can repent. She can't repent. She can't repent. And since she can't repent, she can't be saved. But if she repents, it's fine. Now, if she repents, that means she will not be Jezebel again. But Jezebel did not repent. But there's something I jumped. Your question just brought me back to it. Verse 23. Can we read verse 23 first? The first sentence in verse 23.
And I will kill her children with death.
Jezebel has what? Children. I almost forgot this. Jezebel has children. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. And do you know the funny thing? Her children were as wicked as she herself. She has children. She had children. And her children continued in her ministry. They continued her ways. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 16. What does it say?
And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign.
Read on.
32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Verse 18. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab.
Why?
For the daughter of Ahab was his wife.
The daughter of who?
Ahab.
In other words, the daughter of Jezebel was his wife. And he did what?
And he did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Brother, I'm praying for you again. May you not marry Jezebel in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And you sisters too, you shall not marry a Jezebel man. Read verse 24. Two daughters. This is one that did evil. Read another daughter in verse 24. And Joram slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel,
did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Why?
As did the house of Ahab.
Because he was...
For he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab.
Can you see? The daughters of Jezebel continued their ministry, turning people away from God and doing evil in the land of God, in the land of Israel. Praise the Lord. So who are the daughters of Ahab today? It's the denomination. Anyone that doesn't walk in the light of the present truth is a daughter of Ahab. Praise the Lord. We'll get there. Let's move on. And then he said, I will kill them with death. What is the secret of death? The source of death? I'm reading Revelation chapter 3 verse 23. The first sentence. We jumped it. He says, I will kill her and her children with death. We said the death is what? Eternal damnation. They will go into second death, which is separation from God, complete separation from God. But what is the source of death? Spiritual death. What is the source of death? No, the source.
Sin.
I want to see it as adding to or subtracting from the word of God. When you tamper with the word of God, you are bringing in death. Because that's what happened. The first mention of death is in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. But what brought about the death? Adding and subtracting from the word of God. God said, ye shall surely die. Ye shall not surely. An addition of not. Ye shall not surely die. So that was what brought about death upon mankind. So you see why we make noise in a ministry like this. We know where we stand. I did not give my life to Christ in Bride Assembly. It was in Redeem. It was out of seeking truth that God brought me here and caused me to know his truth. So when we are shouting and screaming and saying you should honor the word of God, it is not politics. It is because we know the depth of God. The source of death is adding to the word of God, subtracting from the word of God. When we are treating the topic of the restoration move of God, which we will see in this next chapter, chapter 3, we said something. We spoke about Cain and Abel. We said, even the only reason why Cain's offering was not accepted was because he did not offer it how God wanted him to offer it. God came to preach. He came and preached to Cain and said, do what your brother is doing and I will accept you. In other words, God has a standard. He has an acceptable way. There is a do or that, God bless you, sir, a formula to approach God, such that if you miss the formula, you will not get the solution. I think I'm speaking in a language that students understand.
Yes,
there's the almighty formula.
Yes,
I can't remember it. Praise God. In quadratic equation and simultaneous equation, we have formulas. If you don't follow the formula, you will not get the solution. Cain did not. So we debug this issue of Cain's offering was small. The way they taught us in Sunday school those days. Don't give God ₦5. Oh. Don't give God ₦5. Don't be like Cain. Cain did not bring good offering. He brought ₦5 when he had ₦50 in his hand. But Abel brought his own ₦50. But Cain brought ₦5. That is not the meaning, though. In fact, by revelation, we saw that the offering of Cain was more beautiful. The offering of Cain was more beautiful. Because we asked ourselves that if you go to markets, meat seller and fruit seller, where would you like to take a selfie?
Fruit seller.
No matter the kind of beautiful smile you have, that meat seller where flies and blood and everything, especially in Nigeria Lagos market. No matter the beautiful smile, your background is spoiled because it's meat. Praise God. But if you go to where there are fruits, apples, grapes, it's so beautiful that you can take a picture. Praise the living God. So Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought of the firstling of his flock. Abel's sacrifice was bloody. Abel's sacrifice was very bloody. It was rough. It was not beautiful. He must have been killing that lamb. The lamb will be crying. And then flies will be flying up and down. Blood is splitting everywhere. But that was the offering that God accepted. But the beautiful offering in a basket of fruits was rejected because it did not come according to God's due order. It did not follow God's chosen way, God's acceptable way. Praise the living God. So when you misplace the word of God, when you add to or subtract from the word of God, you are not following God's due order. The end result is what? Death. So be very jealous of the gospel you believe. Don't allow anybody poke anything down your nose. Know where you stand and be certain of it. The Lord will help us. Let's move on. Now, verse 26. Let's finish that here and go to chapter 4.
Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations.
Read to verse
29.
Yes, sir.
Verse 27 now. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father.
And I will give him
the morning star.
Okay, let's pause there. These are the reward for the overcomers. Now, let's begin to x-ray it one after the other. Yeah. We've seen that every age there are overcomers. Now, the first is what? I will give him power over the nations. Verse 26. Are you reading it? Is that what is in your Bible? I will give him power over the nations. Power is what? Authority. Why is he speaking of power over the nations? Christians today, do we have any power over any nation? This is not yet our world. So all the gospel of ye are kings in this world, ye are this in this world, go ye and possess the world, they are rhymes. Those ones are rhymes. They are not true gospel. They are just motivating you to collect money from your hand. Our world where we are going to reign is coming. If he says he will give us power over the nations, he's speaking of what? The millennium. Praise the living God.
Yes,
sir. He is speaking of the millennium. Revelations 1:6. Let's read something. Let's be very fast.
Revelation
power
one
over the nations. Yes.
Revelation 1 verse 6. And he hath made us kings.
He has made us what?
Kings.
That is when we have power over the nation. A time is coming where I will not be Brother Olumide, I'll be King Olumide.
Oba Olumide.
Over where?
Oba Olumide.
Oba Olumide. Praise the living God. God as Christ, there are two thrones. There's something you must understand. Okay, let me take it one out of the other. Let's also read Matthew 19, verse 27 to 29.
Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we are forsaking all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I said unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
In the what? Regeneration. So not in this world. It's in the world to come, the age to come.
Yes, sir.
The 1,000 years reign of Christ, that is when we will sit upon thrones with him. In that particular scripture we just read, he's speaking to the 12 disciples. But it is the same thing that applies to us, because if you go to Revelation chapter 3 verse 21, listen to the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:21.
To him that overcometh.
To him that overcometh, what will happen?
Will I grant to sit with me
in my throne. Thank you. In my throne. So the throne of Christ, we will sit with him. We will reign with him. That is the meaning of, I will give him power over the nations. We shall reign over the earth with Christ. That's why we've read earlier in Revelation, so he said we are he is the King of Kings. Our kingdom is coming. This is not our kingdom. This world is not the kingdom of God. The only kingdom of God on this world now is the spiritual kingdom, which is the church.
Yes,
the physical kingdom will come after the rapture, after the day of the Lord, when Christ will come physically to reign on this earth, that is when we shall reign with Christ as kings. He shall be king of kings and we shall be co-kings. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 17. Romans 8 17. Just remember that scripture now.
Romans 8 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with
Christ. Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. Uh-huh.
If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
So we are joint heirs with Christ. We are going to share in his inheritance. He is the King of kings. We are kings. Praise the Lord. Are we understanding? So power over the nations is speaking of the millennium. We shall reign with him. You can also take this scripture down. Time will not allow us to read it. Luke chapter 19 verse 11 to 27. When he speaks of where we are going to reign with him. Luke 19, 11 to 27. Now let's move on. Verse 27 of Revelation 2 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Uh-huh.
As the vessel of a potter.
Shall they be broken to shivers? Why will Christ rule with a rod of iron? Can anybody help me? Let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 from verse 17.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more dance and infant of days.
There shall be no more what?
Dance.
An infant of days. Uh-huh.
Nor an old man that had not filled his days.
What shall happen?
For the child shall die 100 years old.
So if somebody a child would be what? If a child should die, he would die at 100 years old. Okay, read on.
But the sinner,
I will explain the meaning of these phrases, but read on.
But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
And they shall build houses and inhabit them. Mm-hmm. And they shall plant vineyard and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain.
Read verse 24.
Verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before the call I will answer.
Verse 25.
Verse 25.
Yeah, verse 25.
The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain.
All right, now let's go to Isaiah 11 from verse 6.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb.
Amen. Who knows what a wolf is? The animal wolf and a lamb. Presently, can you put a wolf and a lamb together? What will happen? The lamb will become barbecue for the wolf. Okay? The leopard shall do what?
The leopard shall lie down with the kid.
The kid there is a goat, a baby goat. Leopard, a wild animal and baby goat. That will be another barbecue. Uh-huh. Read on.
And the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together.
Imagine a calf, the offspring of a cow and a young lion. What will happen? You have given that lion lunch. But he says what? In the kingdom of God, in the millennium, they will lie down together. And what will happen to them?
And a little child shall lead them.
So a little baby will be running up and down with lion, with wolf and everything. Can you imagine that? Praise the Lord. Not like the man of God that went to Ibadan Zoo, as the story goes. I went to Lion's Den. I wanted to prove the God of Daniel. I'll be whatever he's saying. And we know that the story ended with a sad ending. Lions descended on him and ate him up. No. But in the millennium, the enmity between, in the animal kingdom, the enmity between man and animals and between some animals will be taken away. The carnivorous animals, animals that eat other animals, that carnivorous trait will be removed. Praise the Lord. That is why it says that the lion will eat straw like the calf. Straw is a plant. The lion will eat straw like the calf. Read on. We've not finished Isaiah 11. Verse 7. and the cow and the bear, a bear and a cow shall feed their young ones and lie down together. The lion shall eat what? Straw. Like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake. And the wind child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Imagine a child holding a cobra or anything and playing with it. It will happen. They shall not hurt. Can you see how that kingdom will be? Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy. There will be no Boko Haram. There will be no Fulani herdsmen. There will be no gun violence. There will be no evil in my holy mountain. Why? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Don't you want to be there?
Hallelujah.
Don't you want to be there? But the beautiful thing about this is we will not be humans at that time.
Yes, sir.
We'll be transformed humans. We'll be glorified humans. So we won't even enjoy it like them. We'll be in a higher realm. Just like the Garden of Eden. Exactly. The millennium is taking us back to the Garden of Eden. How God intended things to be is what we'll see. Praise the living God. But what I'm saying is the statement that we see in Revelation 2. He says we shall rule with a rod of iron. Why? The answer is where we read in Isaiah 65. Where it says that the sinner being 100 years shall die. Why will a sinner die in a kingdom where there's no sin? Can anybody understand? Or explain to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Revelation 2:27 says we shall rule with a rod of iron. Rod of iron is we'll be strict. In other words, it is a complete autocratic government. It's not democratic. In that kingdom, you cannot protest. Nothing like answers. Nothing like we don't like. Well, it is a complete autocratic government. There is no room for... You know what the autocratic government is? It is absolute monarchism. That it is a king that is ruling. There is no senate, no prime minister, anything. It is completely autocratic. No opponent, nothing, no room for any opposition. Praise the Lord. So he says we shall rule with a rod of iron. Why? A kingdom where there's no sin and a sinner will die 100 years old. Why will a sinner die? Where he said that nobody will die. Now the answer is simple. Listen, and all these things we'll see in this book of Revelations, but let me just whet your appetite a little. The rapture takes place. The Gentiles that will be saved are saved. God turns back to Israel, starts dealing with Israel, saves his own. Period of 7 years, the tribulation and everything. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord Jesus comes down, destroys the earth in what is called the day of the Lord. Then creates a new heaven and a new earth, which is coming to dwell in. Now, a few men will be left on this earth. When God is judging this world, as we see in 2 Peter, where he says he will judge the world with fire, the Bible says men will be as scarce as gold. Praise the Lord. A few men will be left. Not converted men. Don't forget that the converted ones are in heaven. A few men will be left. Those that eat and helped the Israelites during the time of tribulation. God will allow them to pass over. Now, they are not passing over into the kingdom with eternal life. They are not passing over with conversion. They are not changed or transformed. They are not born again. It is only the kingdom that is given to them, not eternal life. So they are entering this new kingdom of God, but that old nature is still in them. Praise God. The children that will be born in this kingdom will not know sin, they will not know anything. But this old nature that is still in man, of course, will manifest. So it's not as if somebody will go and carry a gun and shoot people. No. The picture there is why you are even not seeing the thoughts in your heart. You just see King Olumide appear with a sword and kill you. Because sin will not be permitted. You understand? So when you have meditated and you have premeditated and you want to carry out the action of iniquity, that is where you'll be killed. There is no pardon in this kingdom. Because everything that should make you live righteous is there. The kingdom is peaceful. The knowledge of God is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. The King of Kings, God in his flesh, is dwelling with mankind. The kingdom is peaceful. There's no envy, there's no jealousy. Everybody has what he needs. It is the Garden of Eden. The presence of God is with us. So nothing should cause you to sin. The picture is what we see in this story of the Garden of Eden. God did not question the serpents. God questioned Adam. Why did you eat? Adam said, it's Eve. He said, what is this that you have done? Eve passed the buck to who? Serpent. The serpent beguiled me. Did he question the serpent? Judgment was passed on the serpent. That is the picture we see. So when he says the sinner being another Jesus will die, it is those sinners. It is what they carried over. And that is why we will rule. It is a rod of iron. No mercy. No pardon. There is no trial. There is no court of appeal. You sin, you die in that kingdom. Because it's supposed to be a sinless kingdom. Praise God. And it is you and I that will perform this judgment. Somebody has a question. You too, sir. Okay, him. All right, let's start from him before Brafibo.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I have two questions, but I will rush over it.
No problem, sir.
My first question goes to that Isaiah that we have read before. That okay. Reference from Isaiah 11 and 65. Does those animals, does they have a spiritual replacement or are they physical animals?
They're physical animals now. They're physical animals. Don't forget that.
That will be in the heaven.
No, that is not heaven, no. That is earth.
Earth.
Praise God. Do we understand class B? That is earth, oh. How peaceful. We are trying to. The Garden of Eden, was it heaven or earth?
On earth.
So that is what will happen. We are bringing back the garden. When you are talking of the millennium, you are seeing back the Garden of Eden, how it was. It is earth. So those animals are physical animals. Even after the fall of man, even after man left the Garden of Eden, there was no enmity between man and animals. Praise God, Bible students. Do you know when the enmity between man and animals started? Genesis 9. Let's go there. It was after the flood. Before the flood, there was no recorded enmity between man and animals. Before the flood, man was not eating animals. And they lived to be how long? 969, 963. Methuselah was 969. You saw how old they lived. There was no enmity between man and animals before the flood. So it wasn't just much of a miracle that the bear and the lion was in the same ark with Noah. It was not as if it was a very big miracle like that. At that time, there was no enmity between them. It is not recorded in the scriptures. The enmity started in Genesis 9. Can we see it? Genesis 9 from verse 1.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
Verse 2. Listen to verse 2 now.
And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered.
Are you seeing? This is when God placed them. It said, the fear of you now will be upon every beast. In other words, before this commission, there was no fear of animals. We see man, and there was no fear. And man was not carnivorous in nature. We were not eating animals. It was at this point. Read verse 3.
Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for
you. Every moving thing now, every animal now will become food for you. Even as the green apps, have I given you all things? Praise the Lord. Are you seeing it? You can read up to verse 6 later. So this was where the enmity between man and animal started. Even when they were cast out of Eden, there was no enmity. In the ark, Noah could put a cobra or a snake or a python over his neck. No fear. It was not a miracle that the snake did not harm him. But at this point, from this point onward, there was a serious enmity in the animal kingdom that will be taken away at the coming of the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord. So that is answering your question. It will go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. There will be no enmity between man and animal or in the animal kingdom anymore. Okay, what's your second question? Is that clear, class? Are we understanding? Are you understanding? Feel free, if it's too complex.
That is when God comes to deal with it.
This is God has finished dealing with both Gentiles and Israel. This is the millennium now.
So animal will be allowed to be there.
Of course, animals are part of God's creation now. Animals are part of God's creation.
I thought that we would be spiritual at that
time. Hey, no, we will be in glorified bodies, but there are physical human beings living. In the millennium, there'll be repopulation. Those that cross over to the millennium will repopulate. Me and you will be like angels, but those ones will repopulate and they will enjoy what we did not enjoy as human beings. You understand? They will enjoy the Garden of Eden, but we are already in a higher realm. We are now glorified. We are heavenlified now. We are in a different realm than them, a higher realm. But they are human beings, but they are enjoying.
Okay. So that brings me to the second question.
Okay.
These men that are still Canada, that are sinners, and when God says that he does not behold sin, how can they still be allowed to dwell with God again?
That's what we are saying. That is why there will be deaths. Your question is the answer we've been talking all along. That is why there will be deaths. What brought them into the millennium is not their goodness or their conversion. It's not because they are saved. It was because of an act they did. Then God gave them the kingdom. But they will still be tested. Praise God. They will still be tested. And those that will obey, eternal life. But those that will not, will still die. So in that kingdom of God, anybody that has sin in him and wants to manifest sin will be killed. That's why it's unpardonable. That's why we are ruling with a rod of iron. It is completely unpardonable. There is no mercy, no pardon, no trial. You are found iniquity, you are killed immediately. So that you not even pollute other people. That is why I say we shall break them as vessels of potter. Shall they be broken to shivers? Use the PA system. Use the mic. Revelations
what? There shall be no more death there, no tears.
Revelations. Yes, that is speaking of in the eternal ages. And that one is also speaking of the bride of Christ. We'll get there. Don't worry, we are doing the book of Revelations. We'll get there. Okay, another question.
Ask now. You said that they will be tested. When will they be tested?
They'll be tested.
Is it after?
Part of the test will be if they will live righteous with Christ or they will not sin. Those that will want to sin are the ones that will be killed. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, where the Bible calls a little season in Revelation chapter 20, you see that Satan will be let loose. We'll get there in our study also. And he will come and tempt people, both the people that were born during the millennium. You know, they are not born righteous. They are just born in innocency.
Yes.
They will also be given a chance to be tested by Satan.
Okay.
And many will go with Satan and they will all be destroyed. Lake of fire.
And during that time, when will we be?
We are there now. We are glorified. We are like angels.
Okay.
We are ruling with Christ. Is that clear? I think we are digressing too much, but are we understanding?
Will Gentiles still be among of those people, the Gentiles?
Of course. Of course. But it's not salvation they have. You don't understand.
So how did they get to be there when they
That's what we are saying. In the tribulation, some people will help the Israelites. The people who call the Jews. So for this action of helping, the tribulation is strictly for Israel. The Antichrist wants to finish them. But some people will help them. And these few people that will help the Israelites, God will allow them to cross over into the millennium. So they will also be part of those that will repopulate the earth during the millennium. But crossing over into the millennium is not eternal life. Do you understand me? Because they will still face their test. And they are still crossing over even with that sinful nature. So it is not salvation. It's not as if in the tribulation God will save Gentiles. No. It is not salvation. They might cross over into the millennium, but they will still face their own test. So what is in them will be made manifest.
So God just wants to use that avenue to compensate them for helping.
Yes, God bless you.
And
it's a compensation.
Them later. Because if they will still manifest that sin now. Huh?
Yes, if they sin,
as long
still
as it is in them.
Yes.
Thanks.
Yes.
Sir,
yes, please, the earth of the woman does it.
Sir, please. Hey, Revelation 21, verse 7.
We are going to get there. You are jumping ahead of the class. We are following. Let's finish church ages.
Okay.
Let's finish. We'll get there. Don't worry. That's why we are taking book of Revelation.
I just want to know.
Okay, Revelation 21,
said,
7.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Like, what
that's eternal life now.
Eternal life, okay.
The Bible says, all things are yours. We are heirs of the Father, of the Creator. So we shall inherit all things. If all things are created by my Father, that means we inherit all things. Yes, sir, Brafibo.
Okay, God bless you, sir. I just wanted to throw more light on that Isaiah 65 where we read. That's verse 20, where he said, there shall be no more tense an infant of days, nor an old man that had not filled his days. Yes.
That means there will be no untimely death.
He said, for the child shall die 100 years old.
Mm-hmm.
This is the area I'm going.
Yes, he's trying to tell you that if you are 100 years old, not that you'll be a small child though. If you are 100 years old, when people are living up to 1,000 years, if you are 100, you're a baby now, even if you're a man and you're matured. But it's not telling you that even at that age, where you are like a little baby, if you sin, you'll be killed. As I said, the sinner being 100 years old shall die.
That's my question actually, because he didn't use the word death. He said, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed.
Shall be accursed, it's death, you'll be killed.
Okay, it's death.
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Be killed. Okay, let's move on. Revelations 2:28, and I'll give him the morning star. We've seen this severally. The morning star, Revelation 22:16, Revelation 2 Peter 1:19. Who is the morning star? Christ. Christ is the morning star. So it will give us eternal life. We shall be partakers of Christ. The scripture is Revelation 22:16 and 2 Peter 1 verse 19. And then Revelation 2:29 says, he that art and hear should do what? Now, there are two things we can pick from this. One, we've laid a foundation in our previous class that there is something to learn from all the messages to the churches, that the individual Christian has something to learn. He's also letting us know that each age has a message. We've said that he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. Fine, the individual Christian can learn from all the message. But each age also has a message. Then hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to your church age. Hear the message of your day. This he that has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is speaking. So hear the message of your day. Praise the living God.